Has anyone here seen The Princess Bride? At least a few of you. All right, good. I've noticed that this is one of the few movies that's nearly universally liked. That everybody likes this movie. I don't know exactly what it is. Did they get exactly the right cast of characters, just the right mix of action and humor and romance? I mean, there's just something about this movie that people resonate with and they just really like it. You can watch it over and over and over. Maybe you can't. Some people I've heard could watch it over and over and over again and not get tired of it. But what you have in this movie is you have this woman and this guy who are in love with one another, and he would go to the ends of the world for her, which she loves. And he does. He does. He wins her back. Whatever else happens, he's going to win her back. And it requires all kinds of action and all kinds of humor as he goes through the different things to get there. But it is this story of him winning her back from an adversary that neither one of them likes. That's what we get to look at today in Revelation chapter 19. I said earlier that we have been suffering together through the book of Revelation so that we could come to here, the chapter 19. I mean, we have heard in the beginning of the book of Revelation how the Lord is writing, Jesus is writing to his churches, and he's saying, look, I know what's going on with you. I know where you're at. I know everything that's happening. And let me just tell you that I am here with you. I am in your midst and I am present with you. Whether they're trials, whether they're victories, whatever the difficulty, whatever the circumstances, I know what's going on with you and I'm with you. And he says, let me show you what's going on in heaven so that you can understand that I am in control. I am sovereign. I do have a plan. This is going somewhere, even if it doesn't feel like it to you right now. And so he opens up the curtain, as it were, so that they could see into heaven and see this is what's going on. There is one who is sitting on the throne, one who has a plan in his hand, and it is certain to come to fruition. And then we have all of these judgments, all of these cycles when we rehearse over and over again what's going to be happening and what is currently happening. As God's people are persecuted, as evil seems to be winning, but we anticipate that there is judgment for them as the wrath of God is poured out. And we come now finally to Revelation chapter 19 when we anticipate this is where this is all going. It does have a direction. We're not just going to rehearse this for over and over and over again forever, but it is going somewhere. And this is where it's going to get to. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 5. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We read this and this is where this is going. That these people are worshiping and praising God because there is going to be this wedding. There's going to be the bride made ready for the Lamb. Now, when you go to a wedding and everything is just beautiful, right? Everything's done up just right. The bride is wearing this beautiful white dress. And everybody stands to honor her as she comes walking down to be presented to the groom who's standing there waiting at the front of the church. And every girl in the room is crying because this is just so beautiful. And every little girl is dreaming of the day that she will be in that super pretty dress and she'll walk down the aisle and she'll be marrying the man of her dreams. And we look at this, and this is what's happening here. That the bride of the Lamb has been made ready. She's clothed in pure white clothes. But listen to this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, what I love about this picture is that here the bride represents Christ's people. The people of God. And they stand there pure and white and holy and righteous. And it says that they were clothing themselves in the righteous deeds of the saints, that the things that they have been doing are righteous and pure. And I just think, yes, that's awesome. That's awesome that God's people can be doing this righteous stuff. So that when they get there into God's presence, when they are wedded with the Lamb, they're standing there pure and white and holy and radiant. There's no reason for any shame there. There's no reason for any embarrassment. It's just you in your wedding clothes, just all dressed up and ready to impress. But what I love about it is not just that they have put on these deeds, but it says it was granted to her. It was granted to her to put on these clothes. You see, the bride cannot put on the clothes of righteousness all by herself. She can't do it. There is nothing that you and I can do to dress to impress Christ. I mean, we could change our clothes and we could put on something nicer. We could do some good stuff. But it's not going to impress Christ because Christ knows everything about us already. Remember, that's what He said at the beginning of the book. I know you. I know everything about you. I know your struggles. I know your triumphs. I know you. And I look at that and go, well, then I'm out. I'm going to come walking down that aisle and everybody's going to stand up and they're going to turn and they're going to look at me and they're going to go, is that yellow? Is there some brown in there? That dude didn't even wash his clothes. He's going to walk down the aisle and he's going to get married and he didn't even bother to put on a clean set of clothes? I mean, that's where I find myself, right? I'm ready to walk down that aisle to be wedded to Christ and I don't have anything clean to wear. Because much as I might want to, I can't wash my clothes and get them clean. I cannot get those stains out. I can use all the Tide there is. It doesn't take those stains out. It was granted to her. Christ says, I know you. I know you're not pure. I know you're not righteous. I know that all the stuff you might try to do will not make up for all of the evil you have already done. But I am granting to you that you may wear white. He's going to clothe us. Back in chapter 7, it says that the saints made their clothes pure and white by washing them in the blood of the Lamb. That Jesus Christ came, died, rose again from the dead to take our place. And having taken our place, having taken our punishment, having taken the wrath of God that was due us for our sins, having taken that already, He says, okay, you're clean, you're white, you're good. Because I have taken it. I am granting you to wear white. And now we get to walk down that aisle as the people of God collectively, pure and white. Can you imagine that? Us, the people in this room, forgiven by Christ, so that there's not one sin to be found in this room. It's all been forgiven so that we might stand pure and white before Christ. That's an awesome, awesome thing. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And now, having been clothed in righteousness, now the things that we do can honor and please God. Because He has already cleansed us from our sin. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed is every individual who gets to come and take part in this feast, in this celebration. Blessed is everyone who gets to do that. You get to come and take part in the wedding supper of the Lamb because you have been invited. You have been invited to come and participate. And this message is so great to John, so exciting to him, that just hearing about it, he falls down and worships and goes, that's awesome. And the angel goes, whoa, stop. I'm just the messenger. You know, in the movies where the telegram comes and here you go. He loves you. Yes! And she throws her arms around the messenger and gives him a big kiss. Wait! Stop! It's not me! I don't love you! I'm the messenger. I'm just bringing you the note that says He loves you. John goes, that's so exciting! And this is where we are too. This is why every little girl dreams of getting dressed up. So she can walk down, being loved, perfectly accepted. Gals, can I talk to you specifically for a minute? This is the only place that's found. This is the only place that this is found. You cannot find it anywhere else. You can't find it with any guy. You can't find it in romantic comedies. You can't find it in novels. You can't find it in poetry. The only place that you can find this kind of love The kind of love where they will wed you, purify you, love you, embrace you. The only place you're going to find that kind of deep love is here. You can't put that pressure on anything else or anyone else. It's got to be here. The hope of your fulfillment in the deepest acceptance and love and honoring and cherishing of you is found in Christ, and He's already done it, and this is what it's going to look like in the end. You standing there, resplendent, radiant, not just because of your attire, but because of His love for you. And now I'm going to move on because I'm starting to lose some of the guys. Guys, the same thing is true for you. But I want you to see something else. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies, this is your hero. Guys, this is the guy every guy wants to be. This is the hero. Here he is sitting on his white horse. He's called Faithful and he's called True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. And his eyes are flames of fire, and he's got crowns on his head. Not one crown, but crowns plural on his head. And he's got a name written on himself that nobody knows but himself. Now we've had names throughout here, right? We've had names on foreheads and things like that. And every time that there's a name in the book of Revelation that's written on somebody, it's that somebody has, you know, authority or control or some sort of power over the people. That those people are identifying with the one whose name is written on their forehead. And Jesus, he's got a name written on his forehead that nobody even knows but him. This is the guy. This is the guy. He's going to come in and he's going to take names. And then he's going to kick some butt. You didn't think of Jesus that way before, did you? His eyes are like a flame of fire, intense and piercing. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And as I'm reading this and I'm picturing this in my mind, I'm going, what in the world is going on with some of this imagery? And I look back in Isaiah 63 and I find this. Who is this who comes from Edom in crimsoned garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my anger upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. He's not messing around here. While my little girls like to dress up like they're princesses and things, my boys like to take sticks and beat on each other. I don't know why. It doesn't seem intelligent to me. But if you handed me a stick, I'd probably want to beat on you too. There's just something about it that we want to be able to do that, right? Ladies, you might not have any idea what I'm talking about, but every guy in the room knows exactly what I'm saying. There's just something about sword fighting. That we just like to do that. We like to grapple. We like to fight. This is why the imagery of this hero who's coming to win his bride is so awesome. Because we identify with this. Yes, I want to do that. He's going to come in. Look at this. While everybody else is dressed in white, he's got a robe dipped in blood. He's going to come in. And he will tread the winepress. This is verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Okay. Have you ever seen pictures, or maybe you've actually done it, of treading on the grapes to make wine? His robe is dipped in blood because he's treading on these grapes. The wrath of God is being poured out, and we're going to see this in just a second. The wrath of God is being poured out, and as he is trampling over these people, the grapes are popping beneath his feet, and his robe is getting bloody as he wins. He's not messing around. He is going to win. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because the victorious one is going to rule, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And no one is going to stand in his way. Then I saw an angel standing in the sud, and I heard a loud voice. He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. If this was a movie, this was is the kind of movie that I can barely stand to watch. As the birds circle and gather, as God calls them and says, Come on, birds. All you vultures, all you crows, come and gather because you're about to have a feast. And they draw lines for battle. and the beast and the false prophet take all those who are following them and come against the Lord and those who are following Him. Verse 13 said, "And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Verse 14, "And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses." Somehow we both get to be the bride invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, but we also get to be dressed in white going into battle, following him on white horses. Who does that? What army goes, "You know what? I think for our uniforms, we'll all wear white. That seems like a pretty good idea." Nobody does that. But this is the dream, right? That we would get into a fight and nothing would land on us. No punch, no sword, no arrow, nothing's going to hit us. I can wear white because you can't touch this. That came out funnier than I anticipated. Oh, gosh. We got to move on. Anyway, there's this army following him. But the reason that they can, the reason that they can be dressed in white is that he leads them with this sharp sword coming out of his mouth. And he will strike down the armies. They will wage war. It says they'll wage war against him and they'll wage war against his army. But nothing's going to touch his army because of the sword coming out of his mouth. Because the gospel of God is a sharp, two-edged sword that delivers those it is intended to save and slays those who oppose it. You cannot stand against the gospel of God. You could be deceived. Oh, the beast and the false prophet, they will tell you, "Oh yeah, you don't need that. You're going to be fine on your own. Don't worry about it." And they will deceive you into thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm fine on my own. I'm not worried about it." But when the reality hits, the sword of the gospel will come out and say, "You are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. He is your Savior, or you have no Savior." And the wrath of God will be poured out. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse." This is our choice. It's a choice of two feasts, really. To go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, or to go to the feast of God, which is for the birds. Those are the choices. And so may I plead with you. Jesus Christ has come to be your hero. Jesus Christ knows you inside and out. He knows everything about you, the thoughts and intentions of your heart, everything that you have ever done. He knows whether or not you are following God. And He is coming in wrath to destroy all of God's enemies. For some, that's not a very popular thought, that the wrath of God will come and be poured out on all of His enemies. It's not a very popular thing to think about or talk about. We want to have a God who's loving. We want to have a God who's tolerant. We want to have a God who's accepting. There was a man, Miroslav Volf. And he was thinking about the Croatian people suffering at the hands of Serbian aggressors. And he concluded this. He says that only the biblical confidence that God will bring the unjust to justice at history's end can enable victims to respond to their attackers with nonviolent grace in the present. The only thing that victims of violence can hope in and respond in love with, the only hope that they have, is that in the end, God will bring justice. He says, my thesis that the practice of nonviolence requires a belief in divine vengeance will be unpopular with many Christians, especially those in the West. Soon you will discover that it takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of a thesis that human nonviolence corresponds to God's refusal to judge. Did you catch that? It takes a quiet suburban neighborhood for us to think that nonviolence comes from God's refusal to judge. We have to have that kind of peace and prosperity physically before we could even think that nonviolence comes from God's refusal to judge. He says, in a scorched land, soaked in the blood of the innocent, that will invariably die. Because in a land where the innocent are dying, the only hope is that the wrath of God will be poured out justly on those who deserve it. And let me tell you that apart from the saving power of Christ, we are the ones who deserve it. Because apart from Him giving us the right to clothe ourselves in righteousness, we stand as enemies of God. And so I plead with you, pray that God will forgive you, that Christ will be your Savior, that you might partake in the wedding supper of the Lamb. In anticipation of that supper, today we get to celebrate communion. And in communion we remember that Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, had this last supper with His disciples. And He told them, I'm not going to drink again from the cup until we do so together in the end, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so today, as we take the bread and the cup together, we will be remembering that. I'd like you to be thinking about that together. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I would invite you during the next song to come up and take the bread and the cup back to your seat. And then I'll come back up after the next song and we'll take it together. And if that's not what you believe this morning, then please don't be hypocritical and come up and take it as though you believed. But use it as a time to reflect on the things that I've been talking about and the words of the song that we're going to be singing together. Let's pray.